All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. And this will be an expository series on Ephesians, part 16. Lord willing, we'll be covering 14 through 31, or excuse me, verse 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Back to Paul's chapter 3 prayer one more time and through the end of the chapter. So Ephesians 4, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depths and the heights, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world, or age without end. Amen. What a God. What a God we are privileged to know and serve, and what an incredible promise. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 says, If so you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Well, how about you? Have you tasted God's grace and loving kindness and know that He is good, or that He is righteous? I hope you have, and that you savor it as much as I do. But even then, it's only a taste. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:9. Or just, it's just one verse. I'll just read it as I get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Let me read it again. But it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Put another way, you and I don't have a clue. Don't have a clue as to how good it's going to be when finally we're the recipients of all that's been prepared for us. As good as it is now, for those of us in Christ, as good as it is now, it's only, I've said this already two or three, four times already in this series, and in the Galatians series, it's only a down payment on what's to come. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. Now, we're not yet where things were in the first century AD, but I think we're beginning to relate with, quote, the sufferings of this present time. But even when times are at their best, they can't compare with what's yet to be experienced when we find ourselves in the presence of the all-in-all, of the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. We cannot imagine it. We try to, I try to, But I know it doesn't even begin to measure to the measure of what that's going to be. Now, back to Ephesians 3:20 as it relates to today. If you recall, in one of my previous messages, I had touched upon Ephesians 3:20 and had mentioned how a while back I had started noting in my Bible the incidents illustrating Ephesians 3:20. Every time I came across one, I'd write off to the side Ephesians 3:20, Ephesians 3:20, Ephesians 3:20. And I encourage you to do the same, and especially in your own life as well. And I hope you've discovered some of both, especially, of course, in your own life. I can't begin to tell you, it's sure been true in this dumb cowboy's life. I could have never imagined even God's bountiful redemption and salvation, let alone be his calling me to both know and serve him in the capacity I do. He has truly been yours truly, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what I could have ever asked for or dreamt of. So much so that back in the early 70s, when he first jerked me off my feet and escorted me to his bloody cross and empty tomb, I didn't have a clue. I couldn't have fathomed what to even ask for. And yet, I got it anyway. And I therefore claim and reiterate Jacob's prayer from Genesis 32 and verse 10. I am not worthy. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. And it's for this reason that I also quote Galatians 6:14 on nearly a daily basis. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Do I ever relate to King David in Psalms 8? Turn over there if you will, please. Psalm 8, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1, concentrating on particularly verses 3 and 4, but I want to read verses 1 through 6. Psalms 8, beginning with verse 1, O Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And then verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, I get up at every morning and walk at 4:30 and most of the year, that means it's dark outside, and I look up into the sky. It's the first thing I do is look up into the sky, and I praise God for a new day that he's given me and all that it holds. And I look up into the sky, and so often I think of this: when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, you look at the expanse of just what's in our galaxy, just what you can even see, and that only doesn't even begin to touch of what's out there. And then beyond that, and beyond that, and beyond that. What is man? This little bitty grasshopper of a thing down on this one little bitty planet amongst all of the others. What is man? What is Ted Weiland? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Boy, does Ted Weiland relate to that. And if you are one of his, he's done the same with you in some fashion. abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond what you could have ever imagined or thought. And if you can't see it, then I can't help but doubt that you are one of His. Because His forgiveness alone is exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you or I could have ever thought possible. Turn over to Psalms, since we're right here. Psalms 31. And 19 through 24. Psalms, again, Ephesians 3:20. Watch the terminology here. Psalms 31, beginning with verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond, above and beyond. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be Yahweh, for He has showed me His marvelous, exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine enemies. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love Yahweh, all ye His saints. For Yahweh preserveth the faithful and plentifully, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond, rewardeth the proud doer. He gets his due too in the same fashion. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in Yahweh. Now, if you'll recall, in that same message, I had rehearsed one incident of Ephesians 3:20 recorded in the Old Testament, that of Naaman the Syrian leper, who God not only healed, but restored his flesh to that like a baby or an infant, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that Naaman could have ever asked or thought to have but gotten. Now, probably no one, at least in my estimation of the examples we find in the Bible, no one has experienced Ephesians 3:20 more than Joseph. Turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, where we find Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. Genesis 37, we're going to begin with the second half of verse 17. And skip around just a little bit here, but 17 through 20 to begin with. Verse 17. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. You remember he had the dreams where they were going to bow down to him, and they didn't like it. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what shall come of his dreams. Mark that. Continuing, let's pick it up with verses 26 and 27. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Now, bear in mind that every case of Romans 8:28, that is, all things working together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose, that is, everything going wrong just right for His remnant, everything going right just right and everything going wrong just right for His remnant in Old and New Covenants alike. Every case of Romans 8:28, Old and New Testaments alike, are all instances of Ephesians 3:20. In situations where, I want you to think about this, in situations where the non-remnant, the heathen, the pagans, non-Christians and Antichrist, in situations where the non-revenant believe their deeds of unrighteousness employed against the righteous are instances of everything going right just right, are ultimately everything going wrong just right for God's remnant. Joseph's brothers vainly thought they had the upper hand, and that they were eliminating their competitor and thorn in the flesh, when in fact, they were merely vessels in God's hands whose purposes cannot be thwarted. Look at verse 20 again. They say, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what comes of his dreams." Verse 20 tells us that Joseph's brothers' wicked designs were intended to vanquish any possibility of Joseph's dreams being fulfilled, when in fact, their wicked plans were the means for fulfilling the dreams they despised with envy, as was finally revealed to them by Joseph when he revealed himself to them 20 years later. Genesis 45, if you will, and verses 4 through 8. Genesis 45, verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 4 years, or excuse me, 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. For he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all of Egypt." Now keep this in mind with what we see occurring today here in America and the world at large. The evil machinations of today's wicked is only playing into God's hands. Or better stated, are God's hands or His righteous designs at work? It's the difference of viewing what's occurring today from merely a finite horizontal perspective or from the infinite's vertical perspective. From merely a horizontal perspective, the 10 spies returning from spying out Canaan saw themselves as grasshoppers, and thus so did Canaan's giants, per Numbers 14 and verse 33. I suggest, if you don't recognize that verse and what it says, I suggest you read it, because it is a powerhouse full of information that we need to gather in. I've preached on it enough before, so I won't elaborate it on any more than what I just said. But from a merely horizontal perspective, the 10 spies returning from spying out Canaan saw themselves as grasshoppers, and thus so did the giants, as recorded in Numbers 14:33. From a vertical view, Joshua and Caleb's perspective, through God and back down to earth, Canaan's giants were just a little larger species of grasshoppers, per Isaiah 40 and verse 22, and thus easily defeated. Take heart, brethren, which is really just another way of saying, look up, for our deliverance draweth nigh. Oh, what's happening, this craziness that we're going through right now in America and the rest of the world, is simply our salvation drawing nigh. God is at work. It's all happening according to His plan and His design to bring about our deliverance. everything going quote-unquote wrong today at the hands of today's police state is ultimately for the purpose of blessing God's righteous remnant and advancing God's kingdom here on earth. Now, be patient. Be patient. For Joseph, it took 20 years for him to finally see God's plan come to fruition. God's wheel of justice often grinds slowly, but eventually it will grind the wicked to powder. Now, back to Ephesians 3:20's fulfillment in Joseph. You know, the only thing Joseph wanted, the only thing he wanted was to be released from his unjust imprisonment. And yet, not only was he released, but he became second to Pharaoh, a father to Pharaoh, and second in power to him in authority and power, and in turn was used by Yahweh to deliver his family from what would have been certain death from famine. And we're here today thanks to God doing exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what Joseph could have ever imagined. Much more than he asked for. How about the Apostle Paul himself? Do you think that Paul might just have personally related to Ephesians 3:20? I think he reveled in Ephesians 3:20. From one of the first century Christians' greatest persecutors, the chiefest of sinners as he depicted himself, to arguably the greatest of apostles and most effective and prolific of evangelists. Think about it. For some of us, our great, 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 great granddaddy in the faith. Yeah, I think Paul personally related and reveled in Ephesians 3:20. Here's an interesting incident of Ephesians 3:20. Turn over to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. Following Korah and Dathan and Abiram's ill-advised challenge of Moses and Aaron's authority in Numbers 16, for which they were destroyed, we essentially find what amounts to God preventing the same from occurring again in Numbers 17. Numbers 17 now beginning with verse 1, and it says, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod," the name of the prince. "And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." Now note the promise, which is itself incredible. That is, to make what was a rod made of a dead branch, a stick, make it blossom. But do you recall what actually occurred? Verses 6 through 8. "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before Yahweh in the tabernacle of the witness. And when it came to pass," verse 8, "and when it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Wow! Talk about exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what was promised. And therefore, even Moses' expectations. All that was promised was that it would blossom. You know, leaves. But not only did it have leaves, it bore fruit. Let's see here. It yielded almonds, or whatever the nut was. Whether they translated it correctly, I don't know. But the point is, it was exceedingly abundantly beyond even what God had first said. Interesting one. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's fiery furnace deliverance. Daniel chapter 3. After being ratted on for not bowing to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue by what was certainly some envious Chaldeans, Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 through 18. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, I mean, this guy is mad, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." I think they were thinking one way or the other. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So, what's King Nebi do? He heats up the furnace seven times its normal temperature, which in turn killed the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. And not only were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not killed, but they were joined by another. There were four in the furnace, who, whoever he was, must have been their deliverer. But as incredible as all of that was, there's more. Look at verses 26 now and 27. "And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." Wow! Can you imagine? And then what occurred? It's not done. And then what occurred? Verses 28 through 30. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God Yahweh of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. This is that same fellow, by the way, in verse 13, who flew into a furious rage, demanding their idolatry. Now, if that's not exceedingly, abundantly above all that they could have imagined, I don't know what is. All right, how about the entire book of Esther as an example of Ephesians 3:20? What really is more about Malachi than it is Esther? Malachi not looking for anything for himself, but only for what was best for his niece Esther and his people. Thanks to a forgotten entry in the king's records, overlooked and forgotten by the king, but not by Yahweh. You might also keep that in mind regarding yourself. If ever you seem to be overlooked by your family, by friends, your boss, or the world, they may overlook you, but God doesn't. Malachi, again, not looking for anything for himself, but only for what was best for his niece and his people, ends up not only saving his fellow Israelites from cursed Haman. Haman, who, don't forget, was hanged on the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. But Mordecai ends up being advanced and elevated in the kingdom to serve in Haman's place, next in authority to King Ahasuerus, as King Ahasuerus' advisor. What do you think he advised him on? Well, I'm betting it was on the law of God. Much the same as with Joseph and Daniel. Exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what Mordecai could have ever imagined. A humble, righteous man who was elevated just as it's promised in James chapter 4. Let's go over there. James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer, whoever it is in this case. I suspect it's the same as the one Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If you want to experience Ephesians 3:20, be the type of man or woman, the humble type of man or woman, in James chapter 4, the type of man Mordecai was. Turn over to Psalms 23. Psalms 23, the shepherd's psalm, of course. Let's read the entire 6 verses. Yahweh, my shepherd, I shall not... Yahweh is my shepherd, of course. I shall not want. Of course not. He does exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. According to verse 5, not only does God fill our cup, which would be good enough, but not only does he fill our cup, he runs it over the brim. Overflowing exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what we could ever hope. Psalms 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. even the God of our salvation. He loads us with His benefits and blessings on a daily basis. As in Malachi 3:10, test the Lord and see if He doesn't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. One of my favorite Ephesians 3:20 passages, and if I'm not mistaken, something we've already looked at in this series, and I think I recall correctly, I think one of the very recent messages, is what Paul writes in his second epistle to the Corinthians, what's in fact the true biblical prosperity gospel, contrasted with that of the television and radio charlatans who are only looking to prosper themselves exceedingly abundantly above and beyond the flock they fleece. This is the, and I know I've talked about this before, but again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verses 8 and 9, and then we'll jump over to chapter 6. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 8 and 9, and then we'll jump over to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." 2 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. "As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Verse 9 again. "As unknown and yet well known." As unknown and yet well known. Somewhat akin to Mordecai. Forgotten, yet committed to memory, to God's omniscient memory. You know, for all the reasons cited in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, in addition to Habakkuk's opening prayer in chapter 3, or Habakkuk 3's opening prayer, maybe I should say, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years," in the midst of, quote, and quote unquote, everything going wrong. I think that's what it's talking about. I'm sure that's what it means there. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years of what's occurring all around them at that time, that's occurring all around us at this time. O Lord, revive thy work. I mean, this is the time, people. This is the time we need to be reviving His work. He's using the enemy to destroy themselves. It's evident all around us. He's preparing the way for His work to prosper, His kingdom to be established again here on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In addition to that prayer, and Romans 8:28, always fulfilled in a Ephesians 3:20 fashion, we should also be viewing what may seem to be less than desirable events today in the same fashion that Habakkuk did. Habakkuk 3:1's opening prayer should not be read without reading the last three verses of the same chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3 begins with his prayer, 17 through 19, the end of the chapter, the end of his book of prophecy. It says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That for verse 17 sounds a lot like what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 6. "Although all of this is happening, I've got no reason to complain or grumble. I will not. And yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, God, is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Glory be to God. That's Ephesians 3:20 there, people. Now, regarding today's events and our need to pray Habakkuk's opening prayer, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. I want you to also look at, because I just found this as a kind of a comparable passage, turn over to Psalm 94 and verses 12 through 13. It's kind of the cap to it, if you will. Psalm 94 and verses 12 and 13. It says, Yahweh knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And then verse 12. Excuse me, I wanted to start with verse 12, 12 and 13. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Yah, and teachest him out of thy law. Verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of his adversity, until the pit be digged or dug for the wicked. Now, back to our discussion regarding the biblical examples of Ephesians 3:20. I'm going to stop here. But those are just a few of the incidents of Ephesians 3:20 I found in the Scriptures. Our God, as always, is true to His Word, has been in the past, is in the present, and will be in the future. All things will be exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we could ask or think. Numbers 23:19 again, we've looked at it before. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Exceedingly, abundantly, above, and beyond all that we could ask or think. Indeed. But, all of these blessings are not without conditions. I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my all-time favorite passages or verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, For the eyes of Yahweh run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The New American Standard has strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Strongly support, same as doing exceedingly, abundantly above and beyond what we could ever think or ask for. He searches. I mean, it says his eyes move to and fro throughout the earth. He searches high and low for and then strongly supports those who are strong in him, whose hearts are completely his. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Above and beyond, exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you could ever thought about. Doing it, but it starts with seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Doing it for the reason depicted in Ephesians 3 and verses 20 and 21. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church or ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, age without end. Amen. Throughout all generations of this age without end. For us, that's right now. That's right now, now or never, for us. Are you living your life to the to His glory or to your glory? If the latter, don't expect Ephesians 3:20 to be fulfilled in your life. nor your posterity's lives as well, lest they be your family cycle breakers. Psalm 112, if you will, please. Concerning you and your posterity, concerning me and mine. Psalm 112, in verses 1 through 4. Praise Yah, blessed be the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon this earth, blessed exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Verse 3 again. Verse 2 again. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Live it and claim it, not for your sake, but for him and his kingdom's sake, for your posterity's sake, but for particularly for him and his kingdom's sake. And once again, be patient. Be patient. Abraham was 100 years old before he even saw the birth of Isaac, let alone what would be exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what he could have ever imagined fulfilled in his Israelite descendants down to this very day. Oh, what a marvelous God we serve, and what a promise among many. May He be eternally glorified throughout all generations, age without end. And regardless our present situation at any given time, may our perspective be the same of that of Habakkuk's in Habakkuk 3 and the Apostle Paul's in Philippians 4. I want to conclude with this. Philippians 4, 4 and 10, 12 and 13. New American Standard. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do we have something to rejoice about? Even just if all it was that we had was His forgiveness, we've got something to rejoice about. But it's far beyond that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, Ephesians 3:20, shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, the Apostle Paul, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity, Ephesians 3:20. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengtheneth me. Let God be praised. He certainly deserves to be praised, doesn't he? Let him be praised in everything that we have that he's given us. Life, life again in Christ, and then all that the extra that comes with it, the exceeding abundantly, above and beyond our greatest expectations, and more to come. This is just the down payment. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your promise in Ephesians 3:20, your many, many promises throughout your entire word that you've given us, your remnant, your new covenant remnant today and in the days to come, Father, for our posterity and those to follow. We just thank you, Father, that you are a God who is always true to his word, and that we, even now, even if we haven't been able to see it, we've been blessed exceedingly abundantly above and beyond whatever we could have imagined. Thank you, Lord. Help us to see those things and to rejoice in them and to give you the praise and glory that you deserve because of them. Bless now your word to the hearers' ears, to their hearts and minds. Draw us unto you. Let this message be used to your praise, glory, and honor for the advancement of your kingdom in reaching and teaching the remnant and bringing the wicked to judgment. We give you the glory, praise, and honor. We claim these things in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.